Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We're continuing our study in, now this is the second lesson in the second series on dispensational distinctives. We're looking at the issue of, we've seen the result of the debate that circumcision caused in Acts chapter 15, the resolution of that debate in Galatians chapter 2, and now we're starting a new series where we're kind of diving into the details, and we're looking at what are the consequences of that circumcision distinctive being removed. We know that in time past there was a distinction in the way that God dealt with man based upon the status under whether they were under circumcision or not. If a man wanted to be in covenant relationship with God in time past when God was dealing with Israel, the man had to be circumcised in order to be a part of the covenant of circumcision. Paul comes along after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And after Israel offers the kingdom, Peter and the 12 apostles offer the kingdom to Israel and they reject Christ, Paul comes along, preaches a new message committed unto him from the risen Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, that Christ is raised from the dead and that Christ died for your sins and that salvation comes today on the basis of grace through faith, not completely apart from any works that you do. And so it's an issue of grace through faith, and Paul says, circumcision availeth nothing today. And so we ask the question, how could it be that Paul could come along and teach something different than what you find in Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and early Acts? Is this not a contradiction? Is this something where the Bible is wrong? And all we're going to do is we're looking at the details of how Israel was cut off. How could it be that there's a difference? We left off last time, we were reading Romans chapter 11, so I'd like to go back and reread a few of the verses. So the same man that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, committed the dispensation of grace to, the same man goes on to explain to Israel why it is that they're no longer having this privileged position before God, and that God is no longer dealing with them on the basis of circumcision and law keeping. And he goes through, and if you read Romans, he lays a really good argument down. Well, first of all, it's the inspired word of God, so you would expect it to be good. But Paul also has a way with words when you read through the book of Romans. And you read through 9, 10, and 11. And 11 is the culmination of what Paul is explaining to the Jews who may have a charge against God that, hey, I'm a Jew, I'm a son of Abraham, how can you do this to me? And this is what Paul says. He says in Romans chapter 11, in verse number 20, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Now he's talking to those now who have been grafted in. Because of unbelief, they, that's unbelieving Israel, were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Okay, now that you've got this, you Gentiles, you uncircumcised Gentiles, you know, you who were without hope in time past, you know, you guys, you know, now that you've got this privileged position, now that you've been made sons of God and have been made partakers of the gospel, now that that's happened, don't be high-minded. Don't have a sense of pride that this is now my position. That's what Israel did, right? So don't flip the script and don't be just like them. Don't be high-minded, but fear. Fear is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, right? Verse number 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So Israel has been cast away. When you hear us say Israel's been cut off, it's because it's a reference to the branch that Paul is referencing here, that they've been cut off, they've been cast away, and if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Verse number 30. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. That's, you know, you just think back to all the verses that we talked about, the position of the uncircumcised Gentile in time past, that you were in unbelief, you were separated from God in time past, have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy. How have you obtained mercy, Gentiles? Have you obtained mercy through the rising of Israel? You remember how the prophet spoke of the rising of Israel, and it was through the light of Israel that the nations of the world would come unto God. But Paul says, you've now obtained mercy through their unbelief. It's not the rising of Israel, it's the fall of Israel. And by the way, if you know Calvinism is true and everything happens because God preordained it, what would have happened, what God's will was, is for Israel to have accepted their Messiah and that God to be able to work through the nation of Israel and through Israel's rising, this would have happened. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So that's that middle wall of partition. The distinction between the circumcision and the uncircumcision has now been done away with that he might have mercy upon all. And that main verse, if we go back to verse 15 in Romans chapter 11, it says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It's the casting away of Israel is the reconciling of the world. And so what I'd like to do now as we switch our focus is I'd like to ask the question, okay, yeah, Israel was cast away for her unbelief. So if you understand that Israel was cast away, it's a pivotal truth to understand that not all Scripture is communicated from under Israel's program, that of circumcision and the law. You know, a lot of people today think that all Scripture is being communicated to you from under the law, right? That they try to put you back under the law, you're part of Israel's program and part of their covenants and their promises, but that's not what Paul teaches us. So many who fail to see this end up in confusion, thinking the whole Bible was written specifically for their adherents, that it was written to them. But there are those who do understand that Israel was cast away, but they fail to understand when that casting away took place. So maybe you've heard of the term, you know, a dispensationalist or dispensational teaching, but people have different understandings of when exactly it was Israel was cast away. But if you combine the understanding that Israel was cast away with the timing, the correct timing of them being cast away, it naturally lays out the purpose and the implications of their being cast away, thereby making it easier to understand these dispensational distinctives that we're talking about. So let me, you know, I read that statement from my notes, but maybe try to put it in common English, right? What I'm saying is that we've seen that there's a difference, and we've seen that Israel's cast away. But if we take a look at the Scripture and we understand exactly when Israel was cast away, then it helps you see the distinct ministry of the Apostle Paul. So you put the two together and the thing fits like a glove, right? So you cannot fully understand what God is doing in the New Testament unless you first know when he did it. Therefore, in order to better, you would agree with that, right? If you think that God cast away Israel in Matthew chapter 1, you're not going to understand what's going on in the book of Matthew and in the book of Acts. If you think that God did it in Acts chapter 28, you're not going to understand what Paul's writing to you in the book of Romans. So there's a need to understand the timing of this fall of Israel. When was Israel cast away? And go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 3. The first thing I want to say is that we know that it had to be sometime after the resurrection. Sometime after the resurrection, God cast away Israel. It was after the resurrection, and the reason that we know that is because that God reached out to Israel through Christ's resurrection, and it was only after Israel rejected the risen Christ did God cut off Israel. Okay? So when we read Romans chapter 11 and see that Israel was cut off, what we're saying is, when was the timing of that? When did that take place? Well, we know that it has to be after the resurrection. God did not cut off Israel in Matthew chapter 1. What did we read in Matthew? Jesus came with a ministry specifically for the nation of Israel, right? He said, "For I have not come but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He told the apostles that he sent out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, "Don't go into the land of the Gentiles. Don't go into Samaria. Stay in Jerusalem. And so you're going to stay in this area. You're going to preach to Israel only. Don't go out to the uncircumcision." So we know that God's ministry in Matthew is centered upon Christ going to the nation of Israel to prepare them to be that kingdom nation that they were to be. All right? And God reached out to Israel through Christ's resurrection. Okay? So it's not like he came to them and he offered himself and he was crucified by them. And some people think, oh, that's when Israel was cut off. Israel was cut off when they crucified their Messiah. But what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to look at the Acts record. We're going to look at the record in the book of Acts and say, is that true? And I think that you'll very clearly see that that cannot be the case. God did not give up Israel hastily. The fact, if you think that God gave up on them hastily, it goes against the nature of God. It goes against his long-suffering and his patience. And he waited until, let me put it this way, it was only after the resurrection that God could fully offer his purpose and plan for Israel. So it was only after that Israel could receive their full benefit from Christ's life, and that they could, that the Gentiles could benefit for what God wanted Israel to do. And so I think the following passages maybe will show this. You got Acts chapter 3. Look at verse number 26. "Unto you first." Who is that in verse 26? "Unto you first." Well, if you look up back in verse number 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" Peter's audience here is Israel. And he says in verse 26, "Unto you first, Israel, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." I'd like you to get Daniel chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 53, and then with your other toe, get Luke chapter 2. Daniel 9, Isaiah 53, and Luke 2. In Daniel chapter 9, it says this in verse number 24. Daniel 9:24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people." Who's that? Well, look back in verse number 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel." Let me read that again. "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel." Why was Daniel confessing the sin of his people, Israel? How did God deal with the nation of Israel? Did he deal with the nation of Israel on an individual basis? No. He dealt with the nation of Israel based upon their national entity, their covenant. So when Israel was in rebellion against God, did he come in and did he chasten only certain individuals? He chastened the nation. Now, there are exceptions to the rule, of course. But Daniel's praying for his people. He's confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. So he's praying for his nation Israel. Back to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Daniel's people is the nation of Israel. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The point I want you to see there is it was appointed for Christ to die. So the fact that Christ was cut off would not be the reason that God cut off Israel at the cross. It was appointed after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. If you have Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. What is circumcision, by the way? It's the cutting off of the flesh. Not to be gross or grotesque. That's what circumcision is. It's the cutting off of the flesh. And what does it say here about Christ? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. The people of the circumcision were the people of God, and here is Christ being cut off for them, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. Isaiah says it was for the transgressions of Israel that he was stricken. It was for the transgression of my people. If you look at the next chapter in verse number 5, it says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." He's the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. And for Isaiah, my people is Israel. Look at Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses here, starting in verse number 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." And this is a beautiful story. I mean, this story will just bring you to tears when you think about what's going on here. You have a man, Simeon, who's in the temple, and he's ministering to the nation of Israel, and God tells Simeon that you will not taste of death until you see the consolation of Israel. There's a hope. And so, he's a just and devout man. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know, that's what the nation should have been doing. Today's Resurrection Sunday. The nation of Israel should have been waiting for their consolation. But they were not. It says, "The Holy Ghost was upon him." And it was, verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple." Sorry, so he came into the temple. The Holy Spirit brought him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, what were they bringing him in for? Circumcision. After the custom of the law. "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." What's he saying? "Lord, I can die now. I can die in peace. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. I have seen your hope. I've seen the consolation. I've seen it. For mine eyes," verse 30, "for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. What was Israel supposed to be? The light, the beacon to the whole world, the light shining on a hill, the light to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. You notice he's a light to the Gentiles, but he's the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. I mean, it just doesn't stop for Mary and Joseph, right? An angel shows up to them. You have an immaculate conception, not of Mary, but of Jesus. And they marvel at these things that are said. Here, mine eyes have seen thy salvation in this child. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. This child is set for a fall, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. You know, we talked about briefly in prior classes about the believing remnant of Israel. They were called the little flock. That here Christ comes unto the whole nation of Israel. And by and large, what did they do? They rejected him. Christ was calling out a remnant of believers from Israel. You know, when you look all around and it seems you're overwhelmed and you see that there's nobody there and you think you're the only one left, you know, there was a prophet who thought the same thing sitting under a tree. There are others. There's a believing remnant. And this is what God is calling out, the fall and rising again of many in Israel for a sign which shall be spoken against. So I need to get back on track. So when God cut off Israel, and when he cut off Israel, did he turn directly to the Gentiles? Or let me rephrase that. When did God cut off Israel and turn directly to the Gentiles? The biblical material shows that the change had to occur sometime after Christ's 3-year earthly ministry. Okay? So I put this little, our timeline that I normally have out, I put up on the slide there, and I grayed out, it could not have happened before the cross. Do you agree? Christ's earthly ministry was come to Israel, the cross, that everything, this was prophesied of. So the falling of Israel could not have happened prior to the cross work of Christ. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 11, let's reread one verse real quick. Romans chapter 11. Verse number 15. The verse about Israel being cast away. Paul says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? The second thing that we know is that at the times Paul says this and writes this in Romans, Israel is cast away. So she's not cast away prior to the cross, but she's cast away when Paul writes this. So what are we left with? What time period are we left with of when Israel could have been cast away? We're left with the Acts record, are we not? We're left with sometime in the book of Acts, Israel was cast away. And what I want to do is, I want to go through and look at that. We're left with this window of Acts. So I want to look at Acts and see if we, just on a surface, very easy reading of Scripture, can we see when Israel was cast away? I think that we can. And I think that it's not some deep theological study. It's not something that you have to go to seminary for. It's, do you believe the book that you have in your hand? And you read the Word of God, and you just let the Word of God say what it says, mean what it says, and believe what it says. I want to give you a quick outline of the book of Acts here, at least through the first 15 chapters. If you pay close attention to the first chapters of the book of Acts, I think it's very telling and it'll amaze a careful observer of God's word. They show without doubt that God offered to the nation of Israel the chance to repent and believe in the risen Christ as their Messiah. So if God is offering Israel a chance to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in their Messiah, had they been cast away yet? No, they had not, if that's going on. The drama of real history, you know, the Bible is not stories. Whatever the Bible critics may have you to believe, that the Bible is just a made-up bunch of stories, this is real history that's unfolding in a preserved book for you, that's unfolding in a clear and unambiguous way in the pages of the book. If you look in, here's a real quick overview of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, you have the apostles are looking for Israel's promise. You remember what happens in Acts? Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? In chapters 2 and 3, the apostles preach to the men of Israel. In chapters 4 and 5, the leaders of Israel reject the risen Christ. In chapter 6, Israel's leaders plot persecution. In chapter 7, Israel's leaders kill their first Christian. In chapter 8, Israel's leaders extend their persecution. In chapter 9, God cuts off Israel and turns to the Gentiles. In chapters 10 and 11, God tells the 12 he has gone to the Gentiles. In chapter 13 and 14, God tells Israel that he is God tells the nation of Israel that he's gone to the Gentiles. And in chapter 15, the 12 sanction the gospel of the uncircumcised. So now I've told you the conclusion before we've read the details, right? I didn't in the last class. I made you wait till the end to see the conclusion of the whole matter. Now I will give you the ending, and then we spoil the climax of the story and the great twist, but now you'll know what we're working towards. But if you look at the book of Acts and you see Israel's rejection of the offer that's made in Acts chapter 2 and 3, the leaders of Israel reject it, they persecute the believing remnant of Israel. And then in Acts chapter 9, you find God calling this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was just standing there where the feet, where they had laid down their clothes after they had stoned Stephen at Saul's feet. Saul's going out to do some more persecution, and God says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, if you've been with us our whole study, and you saw how God was dealing with the nation of Israel only, he wasn't working with the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, then it may be a little bit, this is definitely a twist in the story, right? If you're reading a book, you know, it's called a plot twist, you know. If you're reading Sherlock Holmes, the plot thickens, you know, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. But anyways, the point is that when Acts chapter 9 gets here, Paul's going to go to a new audience. And with God changing his plans, he's got to clue in the 12 apostles, right? But did he spell it out for them like he spelled it out for Paul? In chapters 10 and 11, he gives Peter a vision. You remember when we covered Acts chapter 11 and Peter goes back up to Jerusalem after he went into an uncircumcised man's house, a Gentile's house? And Peter goes, look, I just did what God told me to. I don't really know, who was I to withstand God, right? You know, they're saying, Peter, the circumcision, the Jews, the law keepers, Peter, how could you go into an uncircumcised Gentile's house? What are you doing there? Peter, I don't know. God told me to go. I went. This is what happened. Who am I to withstand God? So God is not giving them, it's not like he opens up Peter's skull and pushes in all of the information that he had revealed to Paul. But he is showing Peter that there's a difference going on, right? And in chapter 13 and 14, when Paul goes into the synagogues, what's Israel's response to Paul's message? They reject him. So he walks out and he talks to the Gentiles that are out there. And what's the response of the Gentiles? Oh, this is great, Paul. Can you come back next week and teach us some more? This is great. You know, you ever find somebody who's excited about the Word of God and about Bible study, and they say, hey, this is really good stuff. Can you come back next week and we'll do it again? I mean, the Word of God that Paul was preaching, this is the Word of God, is it not? They were excited about the Word of God. All right. So in summary, the apostles are looking for Israel's promise in Acts chapter 1. We've gone through that. The circumcised, Israel lost its opportunity to be the primary messenger to the Gentiles. And the circumcised become just like the namesake of their covenant. They were cut off. And the uncircumcised were grafted in, Romans chapter 11. Immediately after Paul's conversion, God taught Peter that there had been a change by giving Peter the vision, telling him to doubt nothing. Once Peter explained his experience to the other apostles, they learned that God was going directly to the Gentiles without requiring these strangers, these dogs, these Gentiles, to become. They weren't no longer required to be circumcised proselyte Jews. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Do you remember that verse? So the book of Acts reveals this overarching story that's unfolding. You know, you've heard you don't go to Acts to get your doctrine. You know, the book of Acts is a story that's unraveling that's fascinating. It's the story of the New Testament. It reveals more of the story of the New Testament than any other book in the New Testament. Because it's telling you what God is doing. Men call it a transitional book. And those who ignore Acts sometimes have considered the Apostle Paul to be a heretic because of his teaching, that he teaches no circumcision. I mean, sometimes, you know, you're searching on the internet and you find some things and you just go and you go farther and farther, you click on. And I, you know, wound up on this website, a group of people who are talking about, you know, Paul's epistles don't belong in the Bible. He's a heretic. He preached something that's contradictory to the rest of the Word of God, so it doesn't belong in there. And, you know, just he's a damnable guy that is in hell. And I'm thinking to myself, these guys have got half of it, you know? A lot of other people I meet, they don't even know their Bible well enough to know that Paul's preaching something different. At least these guys got half of it. I'm like, these are my people. I can go and talk to these guys. They're going to get it. They're one step closer. It's a two-step process, and they've got one step down. All right. How did God reveal to his people that Paul's message was authoritative, even though his teaching differed from the previous revelation? Well, in the details, God confirmed Paul's word through signs, with the purpose of signs being to confirm the word of God. But God also confirmed this in whole through his book of Acts, beginning with an emphasis on Peter, and then his ministry, and concluding with an emphasis on Paul and his ministry. And this summary, and you know, this summary here of Acts, and the run-through that we'll do starting next week, we'll start in Acts 1. We'll just skip over doing a very high level and go through the books real quickly. The summary, when we highlight this, when we highlight the overall story of Acts, with this simple overview, many people... Without the overview, many people will miss what God is doing in the book of Acts. They miss what's going on in his program. So the key to understanding your Bible, as I left off, you know, the ending of the last series, I said the key to understanding your Bible is understanding circumcision, the reason for it, and the change that occurred. In so doing, when you rightly divide the word of truth, the key to understanding God's word is in the plot twist. There's a change. And if you love reading, and you love a good book, this is the best one. And it's got the best plot twist that ever happened. Because as I told you before, God turned around. You know, you read a book today, and somebody has a change, right? They take a villain, and oh, there's redemption, and they turn him into a good guy. Where did they get that from? God took Saul of Tarsus, his archenemy, and turned him around and made him into the greatest preacher that the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen. All right, the bell's telling me I got to go. But so the key to understanding God's word is in understanding the story of his Bible, understanding the change that occurs, and that God cut off the circumcision and grafted in the uncircumcision. And that's the key. That's the key that opens up the whole book. You know, you got one of those books that's got a padlock on it and it takes the key to open it, maybe a little journal or something like that. If you're looking for the key to understanding the pages of God's word, it's understanding the circumcision and understanding the uncircumcision. And we'll look at that. I think it'll help when you see the timing of when Israel fell, you'll see that the timing coincides with when God called the Apostle Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles with a new message. And so it all just fits perfectly. It all fits perfectly, and it all makes sense. The book's not confusing. You just have to know it. You just have to read it. And it's right there for you to get. It's a low-hanging fruit. Not the fruit that Eve ate, but it's low-hanging fruit. So, we'll end there. I hope you come back next week and we'll start looking at the Acts record. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this day, what this day means. Lord, we're thankful for what you did for us on the cross, the pain, the agony that you bore for us, a people who didn't deserve it, a people who were still lost in their sins, a people who were not desiring you, people who were wholly and completely unlovable. And yet, Lord, we see the example of your love through your sacrifice for us. May we always look to you in all we do in life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.